I wonder what you think a dead church looks like. What do you think a dead church would look like? We've probably all seen an old church building around Oldham. Maybe it's a shop now down the road. There's one, an old church building. I think it's a shop. Maybe a mosque or just empty. How did they get like that? When you think about a dying church, we usually think maybe, you know, their attendance numbers are starting to dwindle. Maybe they're on their last legs. They've not got much cash in the bank. Maybe the average age is pretty high. Maybe it's 80 plus. But the surprise from our passage today is that the church in Sardis is nothing like that. If the church in Sardis was here today, they'd probably have food banks, homeless shelters, English classes, you name it. They looked like the real deal. They looked like the real deal. A church that's alive, a church that's thriving, a church that's faithful. But Jesus looks at them, and what does he say? They are dead. How? How could they look so outwardly healthy, and yet Jesus called them dead? As we look through this message to the church in Sardis, we're going to see that this is a church that's spiritually sleepy. They're just going through the motions. They're probably still meeting together, doing good stuff in the community, but they completely lost their direction. Because they'd lost sight of the gospel. They'd lost sight of the good news about Jesus and what that means for their lives. Today, we need to hear Jesus' warning to this church as a warning for us as well. And the headline is, don't be spiritually sleepy. That's the headline today. Don't be spiritually sleepy. And as we look at the spiritual sleepiness of the church in Sardis, there's three ways we need to respond. Three ways. We need to be alert. We need to remember the gospel. And we need to remember the reward. So let's look at the first one. We need to be alert. Like a soldier guarding the gates of a city, we need to be constantly alert, not drifting off to sleep on duty. And we're going to see that first by looking at verses 1 to 2. Don't be spiritually sleepy. There it is. Be alert. The church in Sardis was one of those seven churches in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, that John has addressed the whole book of Revelation to. We've looked at that a bit if you've been following along with us. And Sardis was a place where you get Jews, you get Christians and pagans, so people who worship Roman gods and Greek gods. These people all mixing together in this pretty diverse city. And the city was known, like many others that the churches have been written to in that region of Turkey, for idol worship and for worship of the Roman emperor. And you'll know that if you've listened to any of our sermons so far in Revelation, that each of these churches, pretty much all of them, have had problems, haven't they? They've had problems of compromise and false teaching. They've had problems of persecution because the world around them is causing issues. It's leading them astray from Jesus, or they're getting lots of pressure to go and be like the pagan community around them. And what I thought really interesting is when you look at all seven churches and then you look at Sardis, what do we get? There's nothing of that, is there? Not even a hint of any of these issues that the other churches have faced. They didn't have any problems like that because they'd lost their unique identity as Christians. You know, despite having a good reputation in Sardis, I think Jesus can see this situation really clearly. Why did they have no issues with persecution and false teaching? It's because they're spiritually asleep. They're not on the ball. They're spiritually asleep, almost dead. And Jesus is there among the churches and he can see exactly what's going on. Look at verse 1 with me. Let's look at these verses together. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. A phrase that might be familiar if you've been listening long to Revelation. We've got the seven spirits of God, a symbolic way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars, they represent those seven churches in Asia Minor. And back in chapter 1, Jesus is described as holding the seven stars in his hands. And that means he's overseeing them. That's what holding the churches in his hands means. He's overseeing them. He's both protecting them, but he's also ready to judge if they compromise, if they're unfaithful. And that's the warning for the majority of the church here. They need to repent. But it's also a comfort for the faithful few in Sardis that we'll look at earlier. And Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't cut any corners, does he, here? He gets straight to it. Gets straight to it. There's a small introduction, and then we get right to the heart of the matter. Jesus is there. He sees everything. He's ready to comfort, ready to judge. But here's the issue with the church in Sardis. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I want you to imagine a beautiful shop display at Christmas. Everything looks so good, doesn't it? You know, you get the tree and decorations and all the lovely gifts at the bottom. And all the gifts are so shiny looking, you just want to open them. But if you were to do that, if you were to go, you know, the shop front's there, if you were to walk around the shop front, round the window, go into the shop and round the back and get in where the display is. If you were to have a look at the gifts more closely, what would you find? You wouldn't find any presents there. You'd find empty gifts, wouldn't you? They look great on the outside, those little display gifts. But once you unwrap them, there's nothing there. It's just an empty box. And you know what? The church in Sardis, they're a bit like that. They look great on the outside, but as soon as you begin to unpeel the layers, you realize there's nothing there. And Jesus can see that clearly. He doesn't need to walk around the shop display. He's got that X-ray vision. He can see the deepest of their hearts. You know what? These guys could be really busy. They could be doing all the right things, seemingly. But yet Jesus calls them dead. That's really serious, isn't it? That's a really serious thing for our Lord to say to a church. So what does he do? Calls them to wake up, doesn't he, in verse 2. Wake up. They don't seem to realize the situation they're in. They need to be watchful, to be spiritually alert. They'd lost sight of the gospel, that good news about Jesus and what it means for their lives. You know, Jesus has died for them, hasn't he? To wash them clean from their sin, and he rose again to bring them to new life. And after that great rescue, Jesus has given his followers throughout the ages a mission, a way to live out his message until he returns for them. So when I say that they've lost sight of the gospel, I mean they were both not remembering their great salvation and the new life that Jesus has called them to live. It's a two-edged sword. They need to remember both their salvation and the life that Jesus has called them to live. That's the implication of the gospel, what the gospel means for our day-to-day lives. But instead, what were they doing? Happy to blend in with everyone else around them. Not a hint of persecution, not a hint of problem with false teaching. It's just all a big mix, a meaningless mix. They'd lost their direction. And this has gone on and on, so they're near the point of no return. Yeah, Jesus says, in one sense, they're dead. Their works mean nothing yet. But thankfully, Jesus says, they're not completely lifeless yet. They're not completely lifeless yet. Just look at verse 2 with me. What does he say? He calls them to strengthen what remains and is about to die. They need to get in, recognize the danger, and act quickly before it's too late. Spiritual sleepiness that's never dealt with is deadly. They're in danger of no longer being a church. Jesus will judge them and disown them if they don't repent ultimately. Despite their reputation, their works aren't complete in Jesus' eyes. They've clearly forgotten the gospel. They've drifted from their mission. They weren't concerned anymore about being faithful to Jesus and his gospel mission. They're different priorities. And I think that's a danger for every church. Every church needs to beware of becoming a bit like the church in Sardis. That's why we have it in the Bible, doesn't it? It's a word for today as well as for the original readers. We need to recognize that danger of being spiritually sleepy. We need to be alert. Alert to what we're doing and alert to why we're doing it. What we're doing and why are we doing it? Because if we're not clear and focused on that, alert to where we could drift in wrong directions, then we could easily end up a bit like the church in Sardis. We need to recognize the danger of taking our focus off the good news about Jesus. And I think it's tempting as a church in a needy area to do this in a really subtle way. We could focus everything we do on a church. We could focus everything on meeting some kind of felt need in our community. Because, let's be honest, there is plenty of needs. We could focus on that completely rather than on growing and making disciples. We might justify it using spiritual language, but if we do that, if we focus everything on just meeting people's needs, we're not being faithful to Jesus and his gospel message. It would make us feel great because it's good to help people, isn't it? It would make us feel successful because we are achieving something. But if that becomes our main goal, our number one priority, we've left the gospel behind. If that's the road we go down, we end up spiritually sleepy like Sardis. Of course, absolutely, what do? We love our neighbour. Absolutely, of course we do that. We help people in any way we can. That's just all part of being a believer. We want to love people. But as Christians, we recognise that people's greatest need is to know Jesus. And if our church isn't focused on that as our number one priority, if we're not focused on making disciples of Jesus, then we'll lose our way. We'll chase after other things, other goals that aren't focused on the gospel. And it's very easy to do it in a subtle way. Even in my own heart, you know, you can chase after attendance numbers. Oh, wasn't it great how many people attended this thing that we did? Or impressive community activities that everyone thinks is great. Oh, it's really good you're meeting that need. They all make us feel good. We should do stuff like that. But if we make that our thing, if we make that our number one priority is just meeting some kind of goals that make us feel good, then we'll drift from the gospel. Because the goal of any church isn't to be successful, but it's to be faithful, isn't it? To be faithful disciples of Jesus. And that's why we've got a clear vision statement as a church. We want to be clear to everyone, don't we? What's our goal as a church? We're a local church of disciples. This is our vision statement. We're a local church of disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ by allowing God's word to do God's work by God's Spirit. And we aim to plant, to support and partner with local churches in the making and training of disciples throughout the UK and across the world. We are a local church of what? Disciples, yeah. Got my American brother here. He's ready to shout out. We're not do-gooders, are we? We're not necessarily successful people. We are disciples. That's fundamentally who we are. So we don't need to be slaves to reputation, some kind of self-made standard, by seeking to be faithful in that, by reaching some imaginary number we create for ourselves. And I think that's really good not to do that, to just be focused on being disciples. And we had a ministry review of activities, didn't we, in the church recently. We shared that at the last church members meeting. We looked at all the things we were doing. It'd be very easy at that point, wouldn't it, to be like, oh, let's do more. You know, people seem really interested in this. Let's do another program and another program, because it makes us feel good, right? But even though we have added one small thing, we've dropped a couple of things. We're thinking about dropping a couple of things, aren't we? And that's because sometimes being faithful as a disciple means doing less activities. In our case, we realise, look, if we do loads of formal stuff, you know, we're not going to have as much time maybe to meet people informally during the week. And some people in the church just need to rest to the glory of God, because rest is a good thing. And we don't want to just be driving ourselves so hard that we end up burnt out and bruised. That doesn't commend the gospel. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to work so hard we just completely collapse. There's no point having that good reputation by doing all these things if we're not being faithful. Faithful in loving and looking after people in the church. So I'm glad. Look, I'm glad we're looking to reduce some stuff. Because we've reflected on that goal, haven't we? Look, what's the most important thing? We want to be faithful disciples of Jesus who make disciples. And then we've looked at everything and we've made a change. And in this case, it was right to drop some stuff. That's what being alert is about. It's not just, you know, I need to make sure I don't do this terrible, terrible sin that will bring my faith into shipwreck. It's looking ahead, being proactive. Being proactive about anything that can take us off course, you know, individually, but also as a church. We can do things, can't we, as a church? It can kind of take us off course on our main goal of being faithful disciples and making disciples. That's what we want to focus on. Being disciples and making disciples. And we need to be alert to that danger in our own heart and lives to be spiritually sleepy. So don't be spiritually sleepy. Be alert. Next up, as we focus on verse 3, we're going to be reminded to remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. And I just have a look with me at verse 3. We don't want to be spiritually sleepy. We want to remember the gospel. That's what Jesus calls the church in Sardis to do, doesn't he? To remember, to be mindful of the gospel they heard and accepted for themselves. Because this church, as we said already, they've lost sight of how they started. Look at verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Why were they spiritually sleepy? Because they drifted. They drifted from the message they've received and heard, that's the gospel, the good news about Jesus that should shape how they live their lives day by day. A bit like a boat that's lost its tether, they've drifted further and further away from their mooring. Further and further away from where they started until they're just led into trouble, aren't they? They need to come back. They need to return to the gospel. They need to return to the gospel, and as they do that, it's clear from this word here that there's going to be some difficult things that they're shown. That's why it says repent, doesn't it? As they come back to the gospel, they're going to realize, look, there's thoughts and words and actions that are completely out of line for a Christian, and they're going to need to repent to turn away from those things and start living Jesus' way faithfully again and to keep on living Jesus' way. Do you see that? That's where it says keep it there. Keep it at the beginning of verse 3. It refers to the gospel that they've received and heard. And keeping the gospel is a way of saying they need to continually obey it. To continually obey the gospel. Not just something they received back then and they just get on with their lives in a kind of Christian-shaped way. They're keeping the gospel. They're continually obeying it. Not just one day in the week, day by day, living it out in their different situations that they find themselves in day to day. But the flip side is, if they don't do that, if they don't listen to Jesus' warning here, if they continue to drift like a boat further and further away from the gospel, then here is Jesus' solemn warning. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. It's a sober warning of judgment, isn't it? This is no joke. Kind of sounds similar to the parable of the thief in Matthew 24, where the judgment warned is Jesus' second coming. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here in the passage. If you will not wake up. It's conditional, isn't it? If. So it can't be talking about the final judgment, which will happen whether the church in Sardis repent or not now. It's going to happen anyway, isn't it? So if it's conditional, if, then it must be talking about Jesus specially judging the church. If they don't repent, he's going to come and judge that church. There will cease to be a church any longer. He's going to disown them. And the church will be completely dead at that point. That's the That's the point of no return. They're completely lifeless spiritually. If they don't wake up from their spiritual sleepiness, this is the end point. This is the danger. Jesus will come suddenly like a thief when they're not expecting it, and he's going to judge this church. It's a solemn warning. And a warning we need to take seriously too, don't we? Jesus isn't going to give us special treatment if we drift from the gospel as well. Like a boat that's going out to sea, further and further out to sea. If we push that, if we become spiritually sleepy like that, don't listen to Jesus' warning. Repeatedly rejecting Jesus. Jesus will come imminently to judge us as well. Don't be spiritually sleepy. Remember the gospel. It's so important. We need to remember to be mindful of the gospel that we've received and heard as well. We need to keep it, don't we? To continually obey the gospel. And that will mean we need to repent from ways we failed to do what's right in Jesus' eyes. And then being spiritually alert is going to be that mindset that we maintain. How? By keeping our focus on the gospel. Remembering the gospel. The church in Sardis, look, they've lost that focus. They're too concerned with blending in the pagan community around them. And that could be a danger that some of us are tempted by. It could definitely be a danger, something to think about. Are you tempted to just blend in with the world around you, even though you know what things that people are doing are not right? But I do see another more subtle way we could compromise our faithfulness by drifting away from the gospel. And actually the danger here is not so much from outside the church, but kind of inside. You know, there's a lot of unhelpful church culture around us in the UK. And we might like to think churches like ours have got everything right. But that's just a bit naive, isn't it? If we remember sin is deceptive and we're still not in our perfected bodies yet, we're still able to sin and be deceived by sin. So it shouldn't surprise us that churches aren't perfect. There may be unwise or sinful things that churches find themselves doing. They're a bit hollow like the works of the church in Sardis. And I think a specific part of unhelpful church culture and churches like ours that we might be tempted by is seeing busyness in Christian activity as the same as being faithful to Jesus. Seeing being really busy, doing as many Christian activities as you can. Lots of churches will give the impression in the way they teach, in the way they run, that busyness is the same as being faithful to Jesus. It might sound innocent at first, but if you push that idea to its end, you actually get a church like that in Sardis. We can often talk like the focus is on just doing more. As if the essence of the Christian life was about doing as much as you can. No, we might say, read your Bible more, pray more, go to church more, give more money, share the gospel more. Obviously, all good things. And doing more of them, in most cases, will be a good thing. But again, it's about our priorities. If all we're focused on is just doing more, that's our number one priority, we are going to go off track. Because being a disciple of Jesus isn't fundamentally about doing more. That's a cheap imitation of the Christian life. It puts the focus on our works, as if we're trying to work our way into heaven, or as if God has assigned us as these super productive robots who've got to fulfill our quota of good works until our time is up. But if we're honest, I think we're all pulled in that direction because that's the water we swim in, and that is the air we breathe. We like to be productive. We like to be busy. But we just got to watch our hearts there on what's going on below the surface. Christians love to be busy doing things, don't we? But what's going on in our hearts sometimes? I think sometimes we feel the need to do more and more. And when we're not able to, we can feel deeply guilty about that. But remember the gospel. We've got to remember the gospel and apply it to that situation that we find ourselves in, being pulled to just do more and more. How should we think about what we do? Well, firstly, the gospel is fundamentally about what? Not what we've done, what Jesus has done for us. Not what we can offer him. So let's remember that Jesus has already lived a perfect life so that he could freely offer us eternal life. You can't add to anything he's done. Your salvation is a free gift. So we should live in light of that eternity, shouldn't we? There's no good works quota we need to meet to make God happy with us or to avoid his disapproval. If you want to be faithful, a faithful and fruitful Christian, the scriptures say the only way to do that is what? Abide in Christ. That's how we're fruitful and faithful. Sit at Jesus' feet. Focus on him. Delight in him and let good works flow out of a place of acceptance in Christ. Thankfulness in Christ. That should be our motivation. Remember the gospel. Don't be spiritually sleepy in that way. That's a way, more subtle way, isn't it? It looks great. Look at that person doing all the good works. They're doing all this stuff for the church. What's going on in our hearts? What is our motivation? Is it thankfulness to Christ? Or is it because we like to feel good that we're at the front doing stuff? It looks impressive. Or we look like the serious, committed Christian. Let's all check our own hearts. I'm talking to myself here as well. This is a word for everyone. Don't be spiritually sleepy. Remember the gospel. It is true that most of the believers in Sardis, they'd compromised. But our passage ends with a message of encouragement, I think, and a promise. So don't be spiritually sleepy, but remember the reward. Just let's look together at these last few verses. Remember the reward. Look at verse 4. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. There's a few believers, isn't there, in Sardis, who haven't just blended in with the pagan city around them. They were faithful to the gospel. They kept their faith pure. The people who have compromised were like people dressed in dirty clothes. That's the image there, isn't it? While the faithful, they're dressed in pure white. The white is symbolic for those who've overcome in Christ. We've seen that theme time and time again in Revelation. Their sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. They're victorious in Christ. They haven't forfeited their prize by compromise. They're faithful. We don't know whether the rest of the church of Sardis actually repented in the end. It's hard to work that out, even through historically. But the offer of reward here is still clear for us all. A message for us we need to think about. This offer of reward. Look at verse 5. Those who conquer will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We're getting more and more symbolism, aren't we, that Revelation loves to give us. To describe the reward to people who overcome. Not only are they dressed in white, but their names are never removed from the book of life. You find that Greek and Roman cities, they all had these registers of their citizens. So this image of a book of life is going to be really familiar for the guys in Sardis. The book of life is like a register for the citizens of heaven. And like any earthly register of citizens, your name could be removed. Back in those days, some crimes would be punished by revoking your citizenship. They could have your name blotted off the register. Now, there's not a literal book of life that Jesus writes in, but it's a powerful image, isn't it? It's a powerful image meant to shock them and wake them up from their spiritual sleep. It's used to challenge the church in Sardis. If they continually ignore Jesus' gospel, their names are going to be blotted out of the book of life. Because it's clear they're not true citizens of heaven, are they? How they're living their lives. It's not possible for true believers to continually reject the gospel, continually reject Jesus and never ever repent. So it's a real warning. If they don't repent, it's going to be clear that they never knew him. And figuratively speaking, their names are blotted out of the book of life. But for those who remain faithful to Jesus, Jesus is going to acknowledge them. That's an amazing thing. He's going to acknowledge them before his Father in heaven. Look at verse 5. One day, the living and the dead, we're going to come before the throne of God to be judged. And on that day, Jesus is going to welcome those faithful few. And the faithful few in Sardis as rightful citizens of heaven. What a reward. What an encouragement for those faithful few. How hard it would have been to be in that city. All the Christians around them, spiritually asleep. Must have been difficult. But what a reward Jesus offers them. The rest of the church, they need to wake up and remember the goal. The reward they're about to miss out on. If they continue on the same spiritually sleepy path that leads to death, they're going to miss out on it, aren't they? Will we listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to us today? Through this message in the church in Sardis, will we remember the reward? If we're honest, it's easy to lose sight of it, isn't it? Easy to lose sight. During the pandemic, I've had loads of ideas about how I would make my life better. Things that would make me and my family truly happy. Very easy to do when times are tough. To fixate on whatever the next best thing is. As if somehow that's going to complete your life. Going to make everything right again too. I wonder if you've been doing it at home. I wonder if you've been doing it here in the room. At some point during lockdown, I'm sure we all have. Dreaming of that perfect holiday break. To get away from the stress and the boredom of COVID restrictions. Maybe that new project or that hobby that's just going to make you feel like things are back to normal. Maybe you've been searching for that job that you've been hoping for. Searching and searching for. And you think, once I've finally got that, my life will be complete. I can settle down and live well. You want that stability. Whatever we're looking for, let's remember the reward. Let's remember the best invitation we've ever received. Hobbies, jobs and holidays, they're good things, but they're not going to make us truly happy. They're not going to complete our lives. And sometimes we can end up telling ourselves that story to make us feel better when we're suffering. But only Jesus can make us truly happy. He's a reward that can't ever be taken away. And as Christians, we've been invited to join Jesus in his new perfect kingdom for eternity. That's amazing. That really is amazing when you think about it. But when it's difficult, very easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? To become spiritually sleepy by putting all of our hope on something other than Jesus. We could turn to escapism through books or video games. We could look for fulfillment in creating these special moments with family or enjoying our favourite hobbies. They're all good things that give us comfort when times are hard, but just don't slip into thinking that that is all there is to enjoy. Don't forget, however rough you're feeling, that there is a greater joy and peace ahead of us. Beyond any earthly comfort, we are looking forward to that day when we all see our Saviour face to face. Remember your reward. Don't put your ultimate hope in anything else. Put your ultimate hope in Jesus. He's never going to let you down. He'll never leave you when you're lonely and struggling. And one day you'll get to be with him forever. For eternity is your reward. These are hard times. It's easy to lose our focus, let's be honest. To begin to drift from the gospel, even in small ways. But we don't want to end up like Sardis, looking good on the outside, but being unfaithful to Jesus. Don't be spiritually sleepy. Be alert. Remember the gospel. Remember the reward. That's what a healthy and faithful church looks like. They might not look impressive or busy, but they love Jesus. They keep Jesus the focus in everything they do. Let's be a church like that. Amen.